mercy and grace, Father, that you give to us each and every day. Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit. You're so good to us, Father, so kind towards us. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Father. We honor your name. We thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things you've done for us and all the wonderful things you've given to us, Father.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Father, you're so good to us.
Father,
we choose as an act of our faith to bless you, to praise your name, Father, to follow you diligently, faithfully all the days of our life. Father, you're worthy for us to lay down our lives. You're worthy, Father, for us to speak your name. Father, you're worthy of all good things, Father. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, it's always an honor to have Dr. Larry Hutton with us from Atlanta, Georgia area, and I appreciate you know, folks. It's important for me to listen to folks, to follow after folks that have walked a path of faithfulness for many years. Amen. Stay in the course, and you know, it's for many folks, it's like they throw away all the revelation they had yesterday, and they come up with all new revelation. I prefer folks that have been building upon the revelation that the Lord has been teaching them for 40 years. Amen. It will help us. It will add things to us. It will impart the blessings of God to us. Amen. And so let's give a warm Dayton, Tennessee welcome to Dr. Larry Hutton.
Hallelujah. Good morning, y'all. I'm a Southern boy, so I get to say y'all. I don't say use guys. Hallelujah. But it's good to be back with y'all, and got my expector. How many got your expectors on, right? I got my expector. I went to church for 20-some years growing up and never expected anything and never got anything. So now I turn my expector on. Whether I'm the one preaching or whether I'm sitting there drawing, I'm gonna expect and I'm going to go away changed better. Why? Because God's word is the living bread. That means it's live. It's full of life. It's full of anointing. It's full of power. It's full of everything that we need. Thank God. Hallelujah. All my life, he has been faithful. With every breath that I breathe, I'm going to still sing of his goodness. He's goodness. We can be thankful that he's a good God. Somebody says, well, my life hasn't been very good. Well, then be thankful that the Bible says that your life is very short on earth. And give him thanks. Lord, thank you for my life's a vapor here, and I'm going to be spending eternity forever with the new heaven. And I mean, Revelation 21:4 says that in the new heaven, new earth, there's not going to be any more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. So give him thanks for that, yeah. Right? We always have something to be thankful for. Praise God. In fact, I brought up a testimony. This is my third time with you. Just by the way, once I go to a church three times, you're not going to get rid of me. They say the third time's a charm. Well, listen, once I get there on a third time, I'm part of the family. I'm in. You're going to have to put up with me. So. But anyway, some of y'all probably follow our daily television program. And we're not just on Andrew Womack's network, Gospel Truth, but we're also on Global Television Network out of Detroit, Michigan. That network alone reaches about 500 million viewers. Andrew's even a lot larger than that, but I got an email recently from the owner of Global Television Network, and he was just thanking me for my daily program. It's really blessed him, and he actually saw me years ago on Andrew Womack's network, and that's when he invited me to come on his network. So anyway, he sent me an email at the end of the year, this past year, sent me an email and said, Larry, I just wanted you to know how many nations that your television program is being viewed at. And so he sent me this list, and it just blessed me so much. And since you guys have given to my ministry when I've been here before, I thought I'd just share it with you. So this is just not last year, but this is just the last 3 months of last year. So it wasn't even a whole year, but just in the last 3 months, he said, these are the countries that have watched and viewed your television program. Albania, Algeria, Australia, Austria, Belgium, Brazil, Chile, Colombia, Czech Republic, Denmark, Ecuador, Egypt, Hungary, India, Indonesia, Iraq, Jamaica, Kazakhstan, Republic of Korea, Kuwait, Lithuania, Mexico, Morocco, Namibia, Netherlands, Pakistan, Peru, Philippines, Romania, Russian Federation, Saudi Arabia, Slovakia, Spain, Thailand, Turks and Caicos Islands, Ukraine, United Arab Emirates, United States, and Vietnam. Isn't God good? Just amazes me how God just spreads the word and gets the word out there. And I'm just so thankful to just be a hose. You know, I'm just a hose. The water, the anointing, the glory flows through, and He gets the glory. Hallelujah. I'm like Pastor. I learned from my mentor, one of my mentors. I had two mentors in my life. One of them is the late Kenneth E. Hagin. And he said this all the time. He said, "The more I learn, the more I see I don't know." So you got to stay humble, stay teachable, stay learning, right? And then we'll just learn more and more and more. So praise God. Let's pray as we approach the Word today. Father, thank You so much for this time together with our family. Thank You, Lord God, that Your Word will not return void today. It's going to accomplish what You want it to accomplish. We're all expectors, and we're not just hearers, Lord. We're not going to just hear it, let it be water off a duck's back. We're going to receive it, and then we're going to do it. We're going to be doers of Your Word, causing Your Word to work in our lives. We commit that, Lord, that You've counted us faithful, and so thank You, Lord God. We are going to be doers of the Word. Thank You for the Word. We're leaving here changed from faith to faith and glory to glory in the wonderful, the mighty, and the matchless name of Jesus. And all of God's people shouted amen.
Amen.
All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Last time I was here, I taught on the subject of the mental and emotional realm. How many of you remember that? That's just become one of our hottest topics and requested topics all over the world as people find out about our ministry. And then the first time I was here, I taught on the power of words. If you remember that, the power of words. Of course, in the afternoon, I taught on healing. Last time, though, I continued to teach the afternoon on emotions and the mental realm. But I got a different assignment for today, so I'll give you that right out of Proverbs chapter 13. Let's go to verse 18. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. And it says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him who refuses instruction, but he that regards reproof shall be honored." Poverty and shame comes to him who refuses. I looked up the word refuses. The New King James says disdains. The Hebrew word actually speaks of someone who hears the correction of God's word, but then lets it go. They just dismiss it. It's like, in essence, they refuse to be corrected. Well, I just don't believe it that way. You'll hear him say something like that. So poverty and shame comes to a person that refuses instruction. The word instruction is a Hebrew word that also means correction, if you look up the Hebrew. That reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:16, that God's word is profitable for correction and profitable for instruction. So this here is talking about God's word in Proverbs. Poverty and shame will come to him who refuses to be instructed or corrected by God. But he who regards a rebuke, he who regards that instruction, he, or in other words, accepts the correction, will be honored. So this is a verse out of Proverbs. We would call it a verse of wisdom. And it shows us two things that come into our lives when we don't listen or we don't accept what God has to say. Notice the two things that come our way when we refuse to listen to God. Poverty, first of all, poverty and shame. I looked up the word poverty. Guess what the word poverty means? Any guesses here? The word poverty means poverty. Yeah. That was deep, wasn't it? I mean, actually, it comes from a root word in the Hebrew that means destitute or lack or to be poor. So it is talking about financial ruin and financial poverty. And then the word shame here means shame, or the Hebrew word means disgrace or confusion. How many of you want some more shame in your life? Disgrace or confusion in your life? No, none of us want that. But this verse says what to do if we don't want that in our life. It says if you accept God's instruction, you accept His correction, this says you will be honored. This word honored in the Hebrew means three things. It means to be honored, to prevail, and also to be rich financially. Literally, the Hebrew says that. To be honored, or to prevail, or to be rich financially. So think about those definitions. Just the word prevail ought to make people want to listen to the Word of God and follow God. Because the word prevail means to overcome anything that's trying to overcome you. In your marriage, in your finances, in your physical body, in your mind, emotions, no matter what area is being attacked, the word prevail means you prevail and win over every battle of life. So just that alone should make me want to accept correction and instruction from God's Word, right? And then the other definition, promote, to honor, it means that God's going to cause you to be highly respected and greatly esteemed in your sphere of influence. So the people that you have contact with, whether it's neighbors or friends or family or coworkers, whatever. And then the word rich means to have more than enough money and possessions so that you can be a blessing to others. So it's not just about meeting your needs. No, God wants to meet your needs, wants, and desires, and you have plenty left over so you can help other people's needs be met. That's what it means here today. So my instruction and my assignment from the Lord today for these meetings, and I was praying this past week for you guys and said, okay, Lord, I've got so many things. I've got one main service besides the healing service. I said, what would you like me to share on? And he said, I want you to share out of Proverbs 13 and share this right here. Back in 1988, I was in my prayer closet. 1987 is when we left Brother Hagin's ministry as far as being on staff with him. We didn't leave his ministry. We continued to go to almost all of his meetings until 2003 when he went to heaven. But in 1988, I was praying and I was in my office studying and praying, and the Lord spoke something to me that I was totally not expecting at all. I had never taught on the subject of financial freedom or money or prosperity out of the Bible at all. And the Lord spoke to me in my prayer, and he said this, I want you to prepare to teach the body of Christ on biblical prosperity. He emphasized the word biblical. Biblical prosperity. And when he said that to me, my immediate reaction, you may laugh at me, but I'll tell you why I said it. But anyway, this was my immediate reaction. When he said, I want you to prepare to teach the body of Christ on biblical prosperity, I said, thank you, but no thank you. Somebody said, you told the Lord no? Don't act so pious. You probably not told the Lord yes and thinks he's told you to do either. So, yeah, and the reason I told him no is for those of you, some of you in here old enough to remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, when the subject of prosperity was, I mean, it was like, because of those major ministries in North Carolina and different places that handled money wrong, and so their ministries ended up falling apart, and then that gave a bad name to anybody that taught the Bible on that subject, you know. So I just, you know, I'm like you. I like people to like me. So since I like people to like me, I thought, I'm not teaching on finance. I'm not teaching on tithing or giving or any of that stuff because people will just think I'll be after their money. I'm trying to dig in their pockets. So I'm not teaching that. So I just told the Lord no, and he quit talking to me. I didn't know that. I was a little dull. It took me about 7 days. I went into my normal the next morning. I went into my normal prayer time and reading the Bible study time and all. And it was like the heavens were shut. It was like I would pray my words wouldn't get past the roof. You know, it was like, well, this is weird. And that happened the second day. And the third and fourth day when I was reading the Bible, it was like the whole Bible was like I was reading the Begats. Y'all know what I mean when you read the Begats and you fall asleep, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. Unless you're really delving into it to find out what the names really mean, they're kind of boring. But it was like this third day, fourth day, fifth day, I was reading and it's like the Bible was just dry, like nothing there. Now, I even felt unsaved. I knew I was saved, but I felt unsaved. It's just weird. It was just weird. Well, it took me about the seventh day. Well, I still didn't get it. On the seventh day, I was feeling lost, and the word was seeming dry, and my prayers felt like getting nowhere. And I remember I'm sitting in my office wondering, what is going on? And I remember my office had a hallway that led back to the master bedroom. So I got up, walked in the master bedroom. Liz, my wife, was back there. And I said, honey, I said, has God been talking to you lately? I didn't tell her he hadn't been talking to me. And I said, he's been talking to you? And she said, yeah. I said, has he said anything interesting? She said, yeah, actually he did. He told me that he's called you to teach the body of Christ on biblical prosperity. My mouth flew open. I saw, he did? She said, yeah. I said, what'd you tell him? She said, not my husband, find somebody else. So at least we were in agreement. Of course, it's not good as a married couple to be in agreement against God, right? So we quickly, she didn't have to, but I quickly repented. I said, okay, Lord. All right. And for 2 years, the Lord had me go through the Bible, the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. For 2 years, I studied every scripture where God talked about money or finance or financial prosperity, because there's different kinds of prosperity, but I'm talking about financial prosperity. I studied every verse. In fact, I was counting them up until, and I don't know why I quit counting. I'll tell you why in a second, but I was counting how many scriptures or how many instances in scripture that I was counting. I counted 1,492 references in scripture where God talked about money. And I still wasn't done. I ended up studying hundreds more after that, but I quit counting after 1,492. And I guess this was why I was so taken back, because I was raised being told, well, you can't talk about money in church. And if the preacher's talking about money, he's just trying to get yours, you know. And so I was just raised that way, and I just thought, well, you know, God doesn't have anything to do with our money. You know, he's a spiritual being, so, you know, natural things he doesn't care about. And so after I got to 1,492, I realized I've been hoodwinked. I've been brainwashed by traditions of men and by religion that God doesn't want us to have money. I didn't realize God, the one that created money. He created the gold and the silver that money standard comes from. He created all the diamonds and all the precious gems. He created every bit of wealth and riches in the earth, and he owns it. And by the way, if you study out the scriptures, go back to Genesis and even go to Revelations after the devil's booted into the bottomless pit forever, you'll find out God will still own it. And in the beginning, he created it for us and he wants us to have it, but he doesn't want it to have us. Right? So that's my assignment today, and we're going to just, you know, spend a little bit of time here. We're going to start over in Genesis chapter 15, so if you'll turn over there, I'm going to kind of give you, as we look at these scriptures, part of my testimony when I started learning these things. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to read verse number 1. This is where God was actually talking to Abraham in a vision. It says in Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is before his name was changed to Abraham. Came to Abram in a vision saying, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So I remember this was years ago when I was still working at Delta Airlines. And I was reading this verse, and I'd gone to a church like this one, actually gotten healed of an incurable disease. So I was really on fire for God. I was a young guy in my 20s, and I wanted to seek God. I wanted to follow after God because he had healed me of an incurable disease. And I thought, this is awesome. God's real. You know, he's alive. But I didn't know anything about money at that time. And I remember reading this verse. I remember sitting in my living room. I was by myself. I happened to have a small ranch in Zephyr Hills, Florida, which is kind of outside Tampa, a few 30 minutes or so. But anyway, I was living in Zephyr Hills. I had a small ranch. I was raising Appaloosa horses, working for Delta Airlines. And so I was sitting in my living room, and I read this verse that it said, God said to Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And I just had an unction to get out my Strong's Concordance, and I opened it up, and I looked up the word reward. And the word reward means wages, salary, and compensation. Wages, salary, compensation. And it just hit me. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. What did God say? I'm your shield, which is a protection device, right? So he's our protector. But then he says, I'm going to be the one that takes care of your salary, your compensation, and your wages. And he did not say, barely get by reward. Did he? So he is not El Cheapo, he's El Shaddai, right? He wants to be the one that's more than enough, not the one that barely gets by, just barely enough. I'm your exceeding great salary, wages, compensation. So while I'm sitting there in awe that God actually talks about money in the Bible to begin with, and then to see, whoa, wait a minute, it sounds like he wants me to have a lot of it. When I was reading that, I remember hearing this still small voice. And the still small voice said this, what are the first three words of this verse? Well, I looked at my King James Bible and it said, after these things. So I just repeated that. After these things. What are the first three? After these things. And so I repeated, well, it says after these things. And I sat there for a moment. And then that still small voice said, after what things? Duh. You'd think you'd figure that out yourself. Well, after these things, okay, must be talking about what happened in the previous chapters, right? And so I remember then going back and reading the previous chapters, not all that day, but within the next week or so, I started reading what happened up to that point. And if you read in the 14th chapter, right before this 15th chapter, some wicked kings had gone into Sodom and Gomorrah and defeated the kings there and stole all their wealth, stole their possessions, stole their wives and kids, and kidnapped a lot of their people. And Lot, if you remember, Lot was actually living in Sodom. And that was Abraham's brother's son, Abraham's nephew. And so he had been kidnapped as well. So Abraham, of course, got wind of it. And so he took 318 of his trained servants. These are people that served under him and that were part of his life. And he took 318 of his hired servants and he attacked the wicked kings that had stolen all that stuff from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he defeated them. Abraham defeated them because he had God on his side, right? Anytime you got God on your side, you're going to win. So I want to pick up the story if you go back to chapter 14. And we're going to go to verse number 16 and pick up the story. This is after Abraham had defeated the wicked kings. And this is after Abraham not only got all of the wealth that had been stolen from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham also got all the wealth of the wicked kings. Which if you actually read through the Old Testament over and over and over again, when the children of Israel would defeat an enemy, it said they spoiled the enemy's camp over and over. That just simply means they got their money. So God increased the children of Israel each time they defeated an enemy, and that's what happened in Abraham's life here. So let's start in verse 16. So Abraham brought back all the goods, also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, and as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest to the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, that's Abraham, gave him, the high priest, a tithe of all. Now let me tell you what happened to me. This was actually several weeks after I had read that next verse then, or the chapter 15, verse 1, that God is your exceeding great reward. And after God had asked me, after these things, after what things? So I read this, and I'm sitting there in my living room, again, the same place I was before a few weeks earlier, and I read Abraham gave him tithes of all. Well, one thing I had learned in my Methodist church growing up, I had learned the word tithe means the first dime out of every dollar, or the first 10%. And so I knew what the word tithe meant, and I remember sitting there, and literally by myself, nobody around, nobody can hear me, but I talked out loud to myself. Anybody here talk to yourself ever? Well, when I read that Abraham gave him tithes of all, I said out loud, I said, well, I can't afford that. I did. I mean, because I was working at Delta Airlines, even though I made good money at Delta Airlines, I was in up to my ears in debt. You know what I mean? It's like I was under the barrel with the barrel on top of me. I just kept getting more and more debt and couldn't afford things, couldn't pay for things. And it's just like, man, I don't know what's going on. That's because you're not a good Lord. I'm not a good Lord. There's somebody else that's a much better Lord over our money than we are. Amen. The one that owns it all, you know. We're supposed to be good stewards of it all. But anyway, when I sat there, I said, well, I can't afford that. And I remember this so vividly. It was like some presence. I know what presence it is now, but at that moment it's like, what? Some presence came into that room, and it was a holy presence. And it was like the glory of God filled that room. I thought the glory of God filled the room when you're worshiping Him, when you're praising Him, not when you're saying, I can't do what your word says. But man, I mean, a presence came into the room, and this is the words that were to me. It wasn't a still small voice this time. This time it was like an audible voice, as if somebody was standing there and they had a big booming voice, you know. And these are the words that I heard after I said, well, I can't afford that. All of a sudden, this presence comes in. I hear this big audible voice, and it says, did Abraham become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? Well, I didn't know, because I'd never read the story of Abraham yet. So I just answered, since it was an audible voice, I shouted back. I said, I don't know. So get the scenario here. I had just said to myself, not paying attention to anybody else, just myself, when I read Abraham tithe, I said, well, I can't afford that. And then this big booming voice, did Abraham become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? And I didn't know. So when I shouted back, I don't know, I was expecting that voice keep talking to me. Nothing. I sat there, I don't know whether I sat there for 20 or 30 minutes. It seemed like a long time. But I just sat there just like, did I just hear the voice of God? This is, whew. I mean, I was thirsting and hungering for God, but I didn't know God wanted to be involved in my money or anything. I thought I'm supposed to take care of that. And I was doing a terrible job. But, you know, I had studied math all the way through college. I was going to go into marine biology, and so math, all the math, I had to take all the math. So I took, because I did so good in math in high school, I took all the accelerated math courses in college, trigonometry, math analysis, calculus, everything that you could take concerning finance, and I did really well with money. So I understood math, and my mind, my mathematical mind said this. Here was the money I got from my paycheck from Delta, and here's all the bills and mortgage and everything else, and my horses and everything I have to pay for, all the upkeep. And after I take all of that out of that, there's nothing left over. So I can't afford to tithe. I'm smart. Mathematical. At least I thought. But I was thirsting and hungering after God, and God said, if you thirst and hunger, you'll be what? You'll be filled, right? So I remember the next, oh gosh, it was probably almost a couple months, I started reading the story of Abraham. Because I remember that question, I mean, it was audible, did Abraham become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? So I started studying out Abraham, and because of work and everything else, I didn't take a lot of time each day, but each day I'd read a little bit more of the story of Abraham. I finally got over to that 24th chapter, and you guys will probably remember the 24th chapter. It's where Abraham had sent his servant back to his homeland to find Isaac a wife. Do you remember that story? Remember where he meets Rebekah at the well, and then he and Rebekah exchange and all that stuff, and then they go to Rebekah's house, and then the servant talks to Rebekah, or to Rebekah's parents, about her being Isaac's wife. Remember the story? In fact, let me show you what happened there. Go over to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. So I'm here, you know, a couple months later. Genesis 24 tells the story, you know, of what I just shared with. And so now I want to pick up the story when they're back at Rebekah's house and the servant starts a conversation with Rebekah's father. Let's pick it up in verse 34. Genesis chapter 24, verse 34. So the servant says, I am Abraham's servant. Now, that's interesting that he said that. Evidently, Abraham was well known for him just to say that and expect the man to know what that meant, right? So we already know then that Rebekah's dad knew who Abraham was. So he says, I'm Abraham's servant. And then verse 35, the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And the Lord has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and asses. So I'm reading that, and I realize, now wait a minute. Abraham's servant said, the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great. Now, I don't know if you were like me, but I always thought this in the light of New Covenant understanding, New Covenant theology, that as you and I think of Abraham as great, being the father of us all, we think of him as being great as the father of a multitude, the father of our faith, right, all those things. But his servant didn't think Abraham that way. His servant, when he said, the Lord's blessed my master greatly and he's become great, he wasn't thinking Abraham was the father of a multitude. He was thinking Abraham was the father of one legitimate son. So he didn't know Abraham the way you and I know him. So when he said, the Lord has blessed my master greatly and he's become great, then he started listing the things that he was referring to that made him great in the eyes of men. Watch what he said. My master has been blessed greatly. He's become great. God gave him flocks, herds, silver, gold, male and female servants, and camels and asses. I want you to notice, God gave him flocks. And the word flocks in the Hebrew is plural. So not just one flock. So he's got a flock, sheep here, another flock here, another flock. Another. So he's got these flocks, which would mean you would need to have shepherds to take care of the flocks. So there's more male and female men servants and maid servants, right? More employees. And then it said he gave him herds, plural. So he's got one herd, two herd, three herd. So he's got multiple herds of oxen, cattle, horses, whatever herds he had. And so that means you would need herdsmen to take care of those different herds. I mean, when I had three or four horses at one time, it was a lot of work. But you have herds, that's a whole lot of work. And if he had more than one herd, then that's a lot of work, right? So he's got to have all these employees, men servants and maid servants, to take care of those things. And then notice it says God blessed him with silver and gold. And that's not spiritual silver. That's not spiritual gold. That's moolah, money, honey. And then, of course, male and female servants, men and maid servants, so that's employees. And then camels and donkeys. Camels, and really camels and donkeys, they were in that day, certain nations of the world today, they're still that way, but back in that day, the camels and the donkeys were the money makers. They were the burden bearers. They were the ones that carried all the heavy loads and transported all the different wealth from market to here and market to there. So Abraham's got all this stuff. I mean, I'm seeing all these things that he has, and I'm thinking, whoa, Abraham was a very rich dude. Man, while I'm sitting there thinking about that, all of a sudden, remember that big booming voice I had heard a couple months earlier? Did Abraham become rich or poor as a result of tithing? This time it wasn't a big booming voice. This time it was just, again, that small, still voice. And I heard that same question. Did Abraham become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? Well, this is years after he was tithing, so I knew the answer now. But I didn't want to answer because I wasn't tithing, you know. So I didn't want to. And I remember, again, I'm in my living room, Zephyr Hills, Florida, on my ranch by myself. And I remember going like this because I heard that still small voice. Did he become richer or poorer as a result of tithing? And I went like this. He became rich. Oh, I said it. I just didn't want to say it where you could really understand it, you know. And then that still small voice says, Abraham did that because he made me Lord. and I broke. I'll tell you what. When you experience different things in your life where God intervenes, it's like it just happened. I mean, I can see this, feel this happening today. Because I had made Jesus Savior. Every Christian has. But I hadn't made him Lord. If you look up the word Lord, both in the Old Testament and the Hebrew, and the word Lord in the New Testament in the Greek, it means controller or the one that's in charge. I had made him controller that in the fact that, Lord, you're my ticket to heaven. I thought that's all salvation was until I got healed physically. Then I found out, wait a minute, God wants me blessed on earth, not just in heaven. But at one point, I thought salvation was just a ticket to heaven. So when you die, you go to the pearly gate and you present your ticket. Look, Peter, I accepted Jesus. Can I get in the pearly gates? You know, that's not what salvation is at all. Salvation is a whole package, spiritual, physical, financial, emotional, mental, marital, in every realm. God has blessed us. That's why Jesus said, pray, thy will be done on as it is where?
Heaven.
So God wants heavenly blessings operating in your life down here. And that's every realm, which includes money. And I had not made him Lord because I was Lord of my money. And that day, I made him Lord. Whew. So glad I did, because from then on, I started digging my way out of financial bondage. Married my wife. We were both, she was in debt with a car that she had just bought. I was in debt with cars and mortgage and all that kind of stuff. Liz and I just committed. We are putting first, God putting first. We're putting God first in our money from now, from this day in our marriage, from the first day on. And we're going to watch God come by. It doesn't look like we can do that. It doesn't look like we can afford it. Because if you pay all the bills, there's not enough left over to give God 10%. So we had to do it first. Yeah. First part, which is what Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first part. First fruits. First fruits in the Hebrew actually literally means the first part. So we started putting him first, and little things would start happening. I'd be driving down the road and God would all of a sudden speak, almost like an audible voice. He would speak and he said, look at that car. And I'd look at a car on the side of the road and there's a for sale sign on it. And God would say, buy that car. And I remember one time he said that, did because he did that a couple different times. One time he did that, buy that car. And I said, I don't want that car. But God was trying to bless me and I didn't know it. He said, buy that car. So I went and called the lady up that owned the car, bought the car. And as soon as I got the title in the mail a week or so later, the Lord said, sell the car. I said, I just got the car. He said, sell the car. I sold it for $1,000 more than I bought it for within a day or so. So all of a sudden, I'm increasing. I was able to give a tithe to the Lord, 10%, give an offering above the tithe, and then pay off some debt. And so then we did that. And then our first home that God had us buy, he said, buy that home. He said, I want you to fix it up and turn around and sell it. So we did that. He had us do that with four different homes that helped pay off our mortgage of our home. And then he had us do that with ministry property. He had us buy ministry building that we ended up selling, and a large percent of that went. Then he had us end up investing in art. I didn't know anything about art, so I'm glad I was led by the Lord. But we bought art, and just all these different things that God kept leading us was because we were putting him first. So when he's Lord, he leads.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
Did you catch that? And so then we paid off. We were hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt in the ministry. Larry had ministries, hundreds of thousands of dollars debt personally. And within a number of years, we paid off all the debt. Now it's been many, many years ago. We've been all mortgages, all cars, all debt. Everything's been paid. We've been debt-free ever since. And let me tell you, it's a lot more fun living debt-free than it is in debt. It's okay, you know, if people want to have a mortgage or things like that, but you don't have to. You have a God that is more than enough. In fact, I told my brother, this will apply to some of you today. When my brother retired from the railroad, he had a good income at the railroad, still gets a decent pension today. But I told him when he retired, I said, oh, good, you're retired. Now you can really get rich. because you're not going to be looking to your job as your source anymore, which you did. I said, now you can start looking to God, and you watch. He'll open up doors of investment. If you keep putting Him first, you keep tithing, you keep sowing, God will open up doors and bring wealth into your hands like you've never seen. I haven't arrived by any means. I'm debt free and I'm financially free, and Liz and I can go just about. I mean, when we just bought a new expensive truck, we paid cash, bought her a brand new car, paid cash. So we're well off, but we have by no means arrived. I look at my wealth compared to President Donald J. Trump. It's just a drop in the bucket, baby. But like I say, I haven't arrived, but at least I've left. I've left some poverty and lack behind, because I decide poverty and lack shall be to him who refuses instruction, but I decided to accept instruction. And so I saw that, and of course then when the days came where the Lord started told me to start teaching on biblical prosperity, I started showing people that Abraham tithing, and the Lord showed me this. I didn't know this till the Lord showed me, and I'm sure a lot of y'all already knew this, but it took me years to learn it. That is, when Abraham tithed, there was no law. And in fact, it was 430 years before the law of Moses was given that Abraham tithed. So there was no commandment that said you have to put 10% of your money into the kingdom of God. There just wasn't there. So when Abraham tithed, it wasn't a law issue, it was a heart issue. It was a lordship issue. It was a faith issue. In fact, when the Lord was teaching me all this, so remember those 2 years I studied 1,492 references on money? This is a lot of what the Lord was showing me those 2 years before I started doing financial freedom seminars. Now I've done financial freedom seminars all over the world. And I went to Rhema, Australia over there, and they had all the students there for a whole week, Monday through Friday, 3 classes a day, and they asked me to teach on financial freedom, on biblical prosperity. And so I said, okay, but I said, I might need every class, all 3 classes, 5 days in a row. I know I could be teaching different subjects, though, different classes, but I may teach one subject all 15 hours, you know. They said, that's fine. So that's what I ended up doing. And they took that teaching, financial freedom teaching, and made it mandatory for all first-year students now all the years since then. So all first-year students have instructor Larry Hutton. I'm an instructor at Rhema, Australia. So every first-year student has to take my course. But I'm saying that because God called me to do it, and all I'm teaching is what the Word of God says. I don't give my opinion. I don't give my theory. I just show you what the Lord has to say. And is it important for all of us, even for me? Okay, I'm financially free, but I still have to feed on the Word of God, because God doesn't want me where I'm at. He wants me giving millions into the gospel. One of my board members that's very, very well off and has been a millionaire, he's actually given a $1 million one-time offering besides all the other hundreds of thousands of dollars he's given. He's given one-time offering of $1 million. I haven't done that yet. So I told him I'm going to catch him. He said, no, you're not. I'm going to keep doing more. So I know I haven't arrived. And if you have a heart for God and a heart for God's kingdom, then you know you're blessed to be a blessing. That's the true biblical prosperity message. If you went to Genesis 13, we won't take time to go there, where God said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. Those three things, when God showed me that, I said, okay, there's the threefold truth about biblical prosperity. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. So what does that mean? I'm going to bless you, first of all, because I love you, and then I'm going to make your name great, which means I'm going to take those blessings I've blessed you with and give you more influence into more people's lives. And then, because you have more influence, then you're going to be a greater blessing. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. That's the threefold. So that's the true biblical prosperity message. God wants you blessed because He loves you. If there was nobody else on the earth, He'd want you blessed financially. So He wants you blessed, But then because of those blessings, he wants to give you more influence into your neighbors' lives, into friends' lives, into co-workers' lives. He wants to make you a blessing. And then you can be a blessing, praise God. So when God said that to me, Abraham tithed because of a lordship issue, I said, okay, Lord, then I'm gonna follow Abraham. He's the father of us all, right? According to Romans, I mean, he's the one we're supposed to be following after anyway. But I remember questioning the Lord, because when you start teaching on this subject, you'll have people that come against you. And then there were some extreme, excessive grace people. I say excessive because I'm a grace person. Kenneth E. Hagin was a grace person. People don't even know that because he didn't really use the word grace very often. He would use the word favor. But Brother Hagin, the late Kenneth E. Hagin, he always taught everything based on the finished work of Jesus. Everything Brother Hagin taught was grace. It was all based on the finished work of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Put your faith on what Jesus did through His cross and through His resurrection. That's what the gospel of grace that Paul preached was all about. And so I've always been a grace preacher. But there were some extreme grace preachers that said, well, no, we don't have to tithe in the New Testament. That was under the law. They forgot that it started way before the law. In fact, the very principle started in the garden. We won't go there for now, but it started in the garden, putting God first. So when people asked that, I said, what about that, Lord? And the Lord took me over to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's turn over there. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7 with me. And let's look and see, because what you're going to see when we start reading this seventh chapter of Hebrews is you're going to see the same story we were just reading in Genesis 14 and 15. So I want you to see it, though, because Hebrews is, I think I'm right, is Hebrews New Testament? Oh, that's right, it is, isn't it? Hebrews is written to New Testament Christians. That's you and me under a better covenant. In fact, Hebrews 8:6 says we're living under a better covenant established on better promises, right? So it's got to be written to us. And so look what he talks about here in the first couple of verses. In verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a what part? Gave a what part? Gave a tenth part of everything. Wow. I thought, now that's the exact same story that God told us about Abraham tithing under the old covenant, but it was under the old covenant before there was any law. And God was showing me, we don't have time to study all these verses, but he starts to do a comparison about tithing under the Abrahamic covenant versus tithing under the Levitical priesthood, which is under the law. So he compares tithing when it's a heart issue and a lordship issue and a faith issue versus when it's a commandment, you have to do it, law issue. So he compares the two. And then he gets down to verse 8. Look what he says in verse 8. In verse 8, he says here, and by the way, here is not only here in Hebrews, here is in the New Testament, but here is in the New Covenant under the Abrahamic. Listen, the Abrahamic covenant was very similar to our covenant in that they were both a covenant of grace. Do you remember over and over and over the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him? For what? For righteousness. Well, isn't that what happens? We believe and we were made righteous. That's grace. So it wasn't Abraham having to be good enough under the Mosaic law to earn righteousness with God. No, it was he believed and it was accounted. That's a picture of faith and grace. And by grace, you and I are saved through faith, right? Same way. So the reason the Abrahamic covenant is called an everlasting covenant is because it's a covenant of grace. So anyway, I got here in verse 8 where it says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Some translations, depending on what translation or paraphrase you read, it actually inserts, we witness that Melchizedek is alive. That's not true at all. No scripture anywhere in the Bible, especially New Testament, no scripture ever tells you and me as a believer to go around and witness about Melchizedek. In fact, if you read chapter 5, we're in chapter 7, right? If you read Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, Melchizedek is mentioned 9 times. Out of 9 times, all of them, every single time, without exception, it always points you and me to Jesus, our high priest. It never talks about Melchizedek to point you and me to him. It always says Jesus, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So never pointing us to believe and have to testify about Melchizedek. So even here, if it says, here mortal men receive tithes, there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lived. It's not talking about Melchizedek. It's pointing you and me to our high priest. Abraham did to his high priest, Melchizedek, what you and I do to our high priest, and that's give our tithes. Or put God first in our financial affairs. But when I came here, I felt impressed of the Spirit of God. I looked up the word received. Here, men that die receive tithes. And by the way, you could paraphrase men that die. If you look up the literal Greek, it's talking about human beings. So in a church setting, you might say it this way. Here, ushers receive tithes. Right? Because ushers are mortal men. Every one of us are going to die if Jesus tarries. So here, mortal men or human beings or the ushers or the pastor, whoever passed the plate, here, men, natural man, receives the money, receives the tithes and offerings. That's what it's saying. So here, I looked up the word receive, and the Greek means to receive what is willingly offered. Amen. What is what? Willingly offered, showing us he's talking heart issue here. He's not talking commandment issue. And it's because here is in the New Testament under the Abrahamic covenant, then under our covenant, where we don't have to tithe, we get to tithe. We're not commanded to tithe. We're going to be like Abraham. We're going to put God first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his right ways of doing things, his righteousness, which is both his side of righteousness and our side of righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the rest, which if you study that out in Matthew 6, he's talking about money, food, clothing, housing. He's talking about money things. He said, seek God first. Put your money first in his kingdom, and then the rest will be added to you. I have told some people that I've met when I've been in California and some of the streets of some of our larger cities and met some poor people, I've said, listen, you give me an opportunity to teach you word and I'll show you how to get rich. You won't have to be begging anymore. Now, most of them don't want to hear it. Most of them want to just keep begging. Some of them are charlatans anyway and probably have more money than you do. But but the ones that are poor and they've just got so used to being that way, they don't want to listen. But God has instruction and correction. Right, for us. And if we accept it, the Bible said you'll be honored, promoted to honor, prevail in life, be rich financially. That's what God said in Proverbs, and that's wisdom. By the way, in the New Covenant, we've not been redeemed from wisdom. Christ, Jesus has been made wisdom unto us. So that means we need to take these wise words and make sure we're honoring the Lord with our substance and with the first part. Right? And so this, even those of us that may be financially free, we still need to feed our faith. Why? Because every time we do something, even if I'm tithing, if I'm giving, I sow with my mouth. I release the money with my hand, but that's not the sowing part. If you've ever studied out the parable of the sower, which you cannot understand any other parable, Jesus said, without understanding that parable. He said, the parable is this, the sower always sows the word, speaks the word. You got to speak the word when you release money out of your hand, or else the money is just money. It's not seed. The Lord told me that one time. He said, money in and of itself is not seed. He said, go plant a $100 bill in your backyard. I wasn't, thank goodness, I knew he was teasing, and I didn't do it or I'd have lost $100 because it would have rotted. It wouldn't have made it a money tree, right? So I finally learned to put the Lord first. But he said, here, men that die receive tithes. But then here was a revelation. Here was a revelation. But there he receiveth them. So I thought, okay, so when I tithe, Jesus receives my tithe in heaven. That's what I've always heard preached. That's what everybody else has preached. Until one day I'm studying this, and during those 2 years of That's mainly what I'm studying before the Lord, because I knew I was called to teach the body of Christ worldwide on this subject. And I'm studying this, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed. And I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, I don't receive the tithe up here in heaven. And I argued with him. I know that's not smart. Don't argue with the Lord. If you're going to argue with the Lord, guess who's going to win the argument? Yeah. So, but I argued with him. I said, yes, you do. It says you receive our tithes right here. He said, Larry, the tithe, look up that word tithe. It's talking about the physical money. He said, I never receive the physical money up here. Just ask any usher or pastor if when they take the money, you know, some churches, they have a special room they take the money back to and then they lock it in a safe, right? He said, ask any pastor usher when they take the money back there if they've ever seen my hand come through the ceiling and take the money and say, thank you. Said, no, I don't receive the money up here. So what is it that I receive that without it is impossible to please me? Bing. That's what Abraham did. He tithed. He gave to God. He blessed the Lord by giving. He spoke with his mouth. Here, I want to put God first. So I do that every time I tithe and every time I give an offering. I speak the word of God. I bless that money. I say, money, you are blessed. You're going to bless this church. You're going to bless this ministry. And you're going to bring me a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over harvest, so I have more to bless more ministries with and more of the kingdom of God with. More pastors, more evangelists, more apostles, more prophets, more teachers, more missionaries. Amen. More ministry of helps. Glory to God. I want to give. My wife and I committed the first of this year. We've done it every year, but this year we just got even more serious. We said, we're going to give more this year than we've ever given. I don't care if we do, you know, the old saying, give till it hurts. Well, it really never hurts you, but it hurts the flesh because your flesh is wanting to hold on to it. So you give this larger amount and the flesh goes, we could have used that for this and this and this and this, and you just let it go. But when you're connected to God, you realize, yeah, but it's coming back in harvest form. Yeah. Anybody that's ever planted seed, we know harvest is more than seed, right? Glory to God. So God showed me here. He said, I receive your faith. He said, so from now on, when you release the money, and that's what I found out I was. All the years that I tithe, and I started teaching this in my financial freedom seminars, all the years that I tithe, I was what the Lord called a dropper. I would drop the tithe in the bucket, drop the offering, drop, 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 drop. Never sow, because the sower sows the word. So if you want money to turn from natural money to kingdom seed, you got to put the word with it, the seed that makes the money cause it to multiply. So but from that day forward, man, I always speak. Now, I always, if Jesus wants to receive my faith, I got to give him something to receive. Here, men, the mortal man receives the money, but Jesus receives the faith when you tithe. In fact, if you've ever studied out, we quote it all the time, most of us that understand a little bit about giving, we quote 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly, he that sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Look up that word bountifully sometime today, this afternoon, sometime this week, whatever, and you'll find out the main definition of the word bountiful is fine, F-I-N-E, fine speaking. That's the main definition of the word bountiful. It also includes the rest of the definitions, the amount, so you can't give sparingly and expect to reap bountifully. So it means that. But the main definition of the Greek word is fine speaking. That means you don't sow bountiful if you don't speak the word of God over your money. That nugget right there was worth this whole time. Hallelujah. Do we have time for one more scripture? Y'all okay with one more? All right, go to Matthew 23:23. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So we've seen then that for us, tithing is a heart issue, not a law issue. Tithing is a lordship issue, not a commandment issue. Tithing is a faith issue, not a fear issue. Did you catch that? I was preaching this same message that the Lord has me preaching this morning. I was preaching up in Ohio at a large church. And I happened to know the pastor and his wife very well. They had graduated from the same Bible school I'd graduated from. They'd been in ministry a lot of years. They were running over 1,000 attendants on Sunday morning. And I taught this message, and we went back to the pastor's office after the service, and the pastor's wife was beside herself in glee, in joy, in rejoicing. And she was like twirling around, dancing in the pastor's office back there when I got back there. I said, "What is going on?" She said, "I got set free today." I got set free. I thought, "I taught on tithing. What the world are you talking about? You've always tithed." She said, "Larry, you don't understand. You know my dad." I knew her dad. Her dad was a pastor for 45 years. She was a preacher's kid, grew up in the church. She always tithed all her life. She said, "Larry, you don't understand." She said, "I've always tithed because I thought I had to. Today," she said, "I got set free. I get to tithe because I want to. I want to please my Lord. I want to please Him. And without faith, it's impossible." Boy, that to me was just worth that. That just like kick-started me more than ever. It's like, okay, glory to God, I'm just going to quit assuming that everybody knows everything, you know. I mean, none of us know everything. We all only see in part and know in part. Praise God. So let's look here, and then we'll close here in Matthew 23:23. Jesus is teaching here, and all of a sudden he starts rebuking the religious leaders of the day. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, if you've studied them out, you know the scribes and the Pharisees, they were not only those who had studied the scripture so much that they could quote the Pentateuch, or in other words, they could quote the first five books of the Bible, but they were also the ones that would write it out for other people. So they knew by memorization, they knew the scriptures. Now, Jesus told them, he said, "You guys think you know the scriptures, but you don't know them." In other words, yeah, you've memorized them, but you don't know them. There's a difference. And so he calls them hypocrites. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe." So watch why he's calling them a hypocrite. "You guys tithe, and you tithe on everything. When you get mint, you get anise, you get cumin, you get all these different things, you tithe on all of them. But you have omitted." Circle the word "omitted." Underline it, highlight it in your Bible. "Omitted." I want you to see what they omitted, because they were tithing, which is a right thing to do. But let's see what they omitted. "But Jesus said, you omitted something much more heavy." King James says weightier. The literal Greek says heavier. In other words, it's something that's much more foundation. The foundation is always the heavy part that holds things together, right? So he says, "You've omitted the foundation of judgment, mercy, and faith." Whoa. "These," notice what he said, "these," which is judgment, mercy, and faith, "these ought you to have done and not leave the other," tithing, "undone." So he didn't tell them to quit tithing. He didn't say, you guys pay tithe, but you've omitted judgment, mercy, and faith, so just quit tithing and start doing judgment, mercy, and faith. He didn't say that. He said, "You've omitted judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done." You should not be omitting these things and not leave tithing undone. So he told them to keep tithing. But notice the three things that he mentioned. Judgment, mercy, and faith are all heart issues. The tithing is a natural money thing issue. Remember over in Luke chapter 16, no man can serve two masters. In verse 13, he'll hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and money. He didn't say you can't have God money. He said you can't serve God money. So he wants you to serve God and have money and let it serve you. There's the purpose. But notice here he said you've omitted three separate heart issues. Boy, you could take days and days and teach on each one of these. But I'm just going to zero in on one of them here for just a minute. Notice the third one is faith. Y'all know this, but I'm going to ask you, it's not a trick question, can you please God without faith? Impossible. Impossible. You cannot. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is literally impossible to please God. So guess what? They were tithing and it was not pleasing God. They were keeping the law of the tithe, and it was not pleasing God. Wow. Of course, we know, those of us that have studied the New Testament through the Gospels, Jesus was ushering in the new covenant. So he's now starting to show people heart issues, faith, lordship issues, instead of law. Because Jesus was the fulfilling of the law. He was our schoolmaster's, Paul said in Galatians 3, schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That's what the law was. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ until Jesus came, and then the law was ended. So notice judgment, mercy, and faith. So without faith, you're not going to please God, which means you're a hypocrite. That's what Jesus said. I'm not the one that wrote this. I'm not the one that made this up. He said, you're being hypocritical. If you're actually calling me Lord, you're actually looking to God, you're actually representing God like these scribes and Pharisees. You're the religious people, religious leaders of the day. You're tithing, but you're hypocritical because you don't have your heart involved. You don't have faith involved. Now, when the Lord brought me over here, one reason he brought me over here, and I'll close with this today, is because of those people that said, well, you can't prove tithing in the New Testament. Well, we just did in Hebrews chapter 7. But then you also can use this verse. Now, I've heard people say, oh, no, you can't use Matthew 23 because Jesus was teaching under the law. And he was. He taught everything from the law. But then I wanted to point this out to some people that told me that. When I was studying this out, the Lord said, notice, I always taught from the law, but because I was ushering in the new covenant, anytime there was a change from old to new when I was teaching from the law, you would hear me say something like, you have heard that it hath been said, and I would quote the law. But then you would hear me say, but I say unto you. Right? How many of you have read those? Like for example, where Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, do not commit adultery. Well, that's one of the 10, right? That's one of the 10 biggies. Out of the 613 commandments, one of the 10 biggies is do not commit adultery. And so Jesus said, you've heard that it hath been, do not commit adultery, but I say. So now Jesus is now bringing in new covenant theology. And what did Jesus say? He that looks on a woman. Well, at least Jesus had his genders correct. Yes. Only two genders. Man and woman, that's it. So he had his gender theology correct. So he said he, and it didn't say a woman looks on a man. He said he that looks on a woman, which is to us men, he that looks on a woman to lust after. I think one of the reasons that's included today is not only for you and I to guard our eyes when we're walking through the malls and going here and play. I go to the gym several times every week, work out. I have to guard my eyes for that. But I think it's also talking about he that looks on a woman to lust after because a lot of men are involved in pornography in the church. Today's pastors are involved in pornography. Thank God a lot of them are getting set free, but unfortunately, a lot of them are getting caught, and that's not really the way you get free. But he said, he that looks on a woman to lust after her. So that means us men, God's given us a warning. Men, wake up, be a warning that we can look on a woman and not lust after her. Right?
Right.
That's the good news. But then it also, a guard, if I look on a woman, I got to make sure I don't lust after her. Amen. But anyway, my point was when Jesus was ushering in the new covenant, he would say, you have heard, but it hath been said. I'll tell you, another one is in, I think it's in Matthew 5, where that one that I was just quoting is in Matthew 5. So we'll just use that one for now just so I can go ahead and close. But When the Lord brought me here, he said, notice in verse 23 of Matthew 23, I didn't tell the scribes and Pharisees, you have heard that it hath been said, tithe, but I say unto you, exercise judgment, mercy, and faith. He didn't say that. So there wasn't a doing away with one of the two things here. This verse says, you guys have been tithing and omitted faith. You ought to be exercising faith and tithing at the same time. In other words, if you're going to put me first in your finances, you better use faith. and not law. Right? So all of these verses of Scripture I've used over and over, and I continue to use even now to keep my faith strong, so that when the Lord blesses us, Liz and I, even the last few years, the Lord has just blessed us tremendously in different ways, brought larger amounts of money into our hands, both personally and ministry-wise. And we just have to give more. We just want to. It's just like I say we have to. It's because I just have to because I want to, you know. And so, and the more you give, you know, we have this old adage or this old saying that we probably think it's a cliche. You can't outgive God, but it's really not a cliche. You really can't. You're not going to give the whole world Jesus like he gave you. Really, God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. You're not going to ever outgive God. And so that's why even over in 2 Corinthians 9, when it does say giving bountifully versus sparingly or stingily, he goes on to say, when you're giving bountifully, then God's going to make all of his grace abound to you. Well, if all of his grace is abounding to you where you have all sufficiency in all things, and then you're actually able to give in every good work that God connects you with, and when you give, you're able to give them more than they need. That would be like an example. Your pastor gets up and says, okay, we're going to expand this building next door, and we're going to do this, this, and this, and it's going to cost $100,000. And one of you stand up and say, okay, I'll give $200,000. And the pastor says, I told you it was just going to be 100. I know, but I want to give 200. That's abounding to every good work, right? God wants you and I blessed so we can do that. Is it impossible? If we think it's impossible, then you know who our eyes are on? Self. But I'm a widow, or I'm retired, or I'm on a fixed income. Well, who fixed it? You and the government or God? God will unfix it real quick and then fix you up real good. So I encourage you, man, take those, my admonition, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the gospel is saying this morning. God said, poverty and shame come if you refuse my instruction, but if you accept it, you'll be honored, you'll prevail in life, and you'll be rich financially. Doesn't matter what age we are. Listen, Moses did more for God and increased financially, if you study his life out. He did more from God from the age of 80 to 120 than he did his first 80 years. I don't know about you, but that encouraged me. I turned 70 in July, so I'm thinking, man, I can't wait till I get to 80. Then I'll finally get to get rolling. Because I'm not letting Moses outdo me, glory to God. If Jesus tarries, we're going. We're going all the way. Somebody asked me recently, Brother Larry, when are you going to retire? I said, from what? I don't have a job. I have a call. And I can't find anywhere in the Bible that you retire from a call. Amen. So you take seasoned ministers, people that have been in the ministry a long time, we need to be gleaning from their wisdom. We need to be learning from them. Young ministers need to learn that. There are some young ministers have their eyes on themselves because of their great oratorical skills and their great speaking ability. They just think, and you know, some of them can preach circles around me. Some of them can preach circles around your pastor. That doesn't make them a great preacher just because they have all this natural ability. What makes us great in the eyes of God is when we're a servant of all. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for this truth that we've heard today. Thank you, Lord God. This word will not return void. Every one of us that needed it, it's going to take us, whether we needed it so that we make some changes and start putting you first, or whether we needed it just to up the ante, so to speak, and we just need to really start using our faith whenever we tithe and we give, whatever the purpose is. And Lord, if anybody's watching this later time, at a later time, the streaming, the online, the video, or listening to the audio later on, Lord, I thank you this word will not return void. It will accomplish what you want it to accomplish, and it'll fulfill the purpose in every life. And Father, I do pray that if anyone's come in here today not saved, not accepted Jesus, Lord, in order for you to be Lord, we have to accept you as Lord and Savior.
And so if there's anyone here, anyone within the sound of my voice, or anyone that may listen to this recording later on, if they've not received Jesus, let them know today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. And Lord, thank you. If they hear your voice, they're not going to reject it. They're going to receive Jesus. And Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on Jesus will be saved. Hallelujah. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians in attitude of prayer. I think we're all family here, but let me just check real quick. Is there anyone here today and you've never accepted Jesus and you would like us to pray for you? If so, just slip your hand up high enough that I can see it. I think we're all family. If you are saved and you're not ashamed of Him, lift your hand up real high. If you've accepted Jesus and you're proud of the fact that you're a child of God, okay, you can put them down. Look at me. Looks like we're all family here. How about, are you all filled with the Holy Ghost? Everybody filled with the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. I think you are. If you're not, make sure you get filled before you leave today as well. Let me just mention a couple things. We brought back, because I brought back some things that I have that we sold out of each time I've come, like the deck of cards. I know there's always a couple of new people that have come that maybe didn't hear last time, but years ago, in order for me to start getting filled with the Word, the Lord told me to write a scripture on a piece of paper and take it to work with me. And I did that, and He told me, speak it out loud so your own ears can hear it. Do it as often today as possible. So by the time I went to bed that night, I had probably out loud spoken that scripture 70 times, maybe 80 times. The second day, the Lord had me do that same verse again. He actually had me do it 7 days in a row. Now, let me tell you something. By the third day, after quoting a verse of Scripture like 70 or 80 times a day for 3 days, I had memorized the Scripture. What I didn't realize is just because I memorized it didn't mean I knew it. Big difference. But by the end of the seventh day, I knew that I knew that I knew. It was like that scripture had been ingrained in my soul, my spirit and my emotions and my body and my thinking and my mind was renewed. I mean, I could do battle with that scripture. And so the Lord told me, okay, now take a new scripture the second week and a new scripture the third week, 7 days in a row with scripture. So at the end of 1 year, guess how many verses of scripture you can do battle with? 52. And so that's what we did with this deck of cards. We took a 52 deck of cards. We put a scripture on the front of each card, a different scripture. But then on the back of the card, a declaration. What do you speak? What do you declare? What do you confess? You've got to get the word out of your heart. With the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto. And so that deck of cards we sold out of. We brought some more this time if you want to get that. And then I decided I was asking the Lord, Lord, can I teach this? Because there's a teaching I do called Divine Economics in my financial freedom seminars, but it takes a couple days to do it. And I was asking the Lord, and He didn't let me, so that He told me to teach what I taught this morning, so I had to obey Him. But I've had a lot of people come up in my financial freedom seminars and say, Brother Larry, I've been tithing for 30 years. Or I had one tithing for 40 years, or I've been tithing for 18 years, whatever, and I'm still under financial pressure. I'm still up to my ears in debt. What's up with that? And I always lead them to this series because, you know, what if a sinner came up to you and said to you, you know, I've been crying out to Jesus for 20 years and He still hasn't saved me. What would you do? You know what you would do? You would take that person to the scriptures that showed what Jesus did at the cross. In other words, you'd have to take somebody by grace. You're saved through faith. By grace, meaning what Jesus did at the cross is how you got saved, putting your faith in that, right? So that's what I do when people with finances or with healing or other subject as well, is I take people back to what did Jesus do at the cross concerning your money. And when you get a true understanding of that, tithing and giving will flourish. No, I mean, this is what set my wife and I free. When we got the revelation of that, when Jesus hung on the cross, all of my poverty, all of my lack, all of my financial mistakes and messes were laid on Him. And if I accept that by faith, I become rich at that time. In other words, when it may look like I still have a lot of debt, I became rich. And when you become something, all the rest falls away. Boy, I wish I had time to get into that. But anyway, this is what I tell people. If you've been tithing for years, or you know people that have tithed for years and they're still in debt, get Divine Economics. It would really help them. And then the last thing I'll mention is one of my scripture recordings. How many, did anybody get my Heaven's Health Food the last time I was here? Let me see your hands if you got my Heaven's Health Food. A couple of you did. Let's give them a sample of that real quick, if you would. Yeah, track number one. Appreciate that.
Allow you to suffer the diseases I allowed on the Egyptians.
This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Who healed.